Some of y'all know me too well. It's getting to be a habit.
It's the end of the day.
Oh, I was going to say it's a good habit. Don't break the good ones. If you could please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start there today. While we're reading it, though, I know you guys are here early. Thank you for coming out. I know it's a different thing. If you're watching at home and you're live, thanks for tuning in before 11. But as you know, every 4th of July, we do plan a community event, and it starts at 11. And once in a while, we get it on a Sunday. And so when that happens, we do church a little early, and then we go out and greet our community. And hopefully we get to see people we wouldn't normally see every day. So today's a good opportunity to share Jesus through our actions, our words. Our faith gets to be seen maybe by people who we wouldn't normally run into. This is a service to God and a service to our neighbors. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We get to do that, right? Hey, guys, how about zero calls from public health? Everybody, can I else get an amen? I tell you, last time I spent the week beforehand working with them, trying to make sure things go up. This year, I got to spend a week with kids, making sure they didn't kill themselves. And they were wonderful. It was a great camp. And how many guys all, did you guys like camp this year? Those who went? Say it louder.
Yes,
it was awesome. So today we are getting to celebrate the 4th of July, our Day of Independence. We celebrate this, of course, on July 4th in 1776, 245 years ago. How many of y'all remember that good day when you were there? Just checking. Yeah. You know, Ben Franklin said it best when he publicly called for prayer during the Constitutional Convention a little later. He said, "I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men." There you go. You can say amen for that. That's a true statement. And if a sparrow can't fall on the ground without his notice, it's probable that an empire, can they rise without his aid? Nope. "We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." We understand, though, guys, that what are the nations to the Lord? But a drop in the bucket. It's he who brings them up, he who brings them down. How much do we have that we can claim is ours? I've only got one thing I know that I can truly say is mine. Psalm 24 says the earth is whose? The earth is the Lord's. And what? Everything in it and everyone on it. Everything, guys. The only thing I can say is my own is my sin. Isn't that crazy? If I really want to stop and say, God, what have you given me that was truly my, you know, what haven't you given me? So that's when I've chosen to walk away from your will. But God has blessed us so much, and we can actually take joy in this. You know what's interesting? You guys, history buffs, probably know this. You know that the Declaration technically was voted on, and our independence wasn't really at least voted on or decided on the 4th. You know when it was? It was on July 2nd. But they say some of the signatures didn't all get put down until the 4th, so that became the day we celebrate. Samuel Adams, writing home to his wife Abigail, said this about it. He says, "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America." Sam was off by a couple days. Can we give him some grace on that? You know, you ever had those late people coming up signing last minute? I'm one of those guys sometimes. But that's okay. It was the 4th. He says, "I'm apt to believe that it'll be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." Can I get an amen? He says, guys, we ought to remember this, not just of what happened, of what we did, what we got together and signed, but trying to create something different that would honor God and build a place where people could worship. He says, we ought to remember this by giving thanks in seriousness to God. Not in seriousness, but recognizing this is not just a day for our enjoyment, but it is a blessing of God, something that he has given to us for a purpose. How many of y'all know God gives us things for reasons? Right? It's not just sometimes for our enjoyment or our blessing, but for the blessing of others. He says, guys, we ought to celebrate it with pomp and parade, shows, games, sports, guns, water slides, bounce houses. Okay, that was an addition. But yeah, bells, bonfires, illuminations from one end of the continent to the other from this time forward. But I want to focus that because we have a good saying in America about how great things are. What do we say? God bless America, right? Why do you think America is blessed? That's true. And we look at it. We say, God bless America, because our desire is for God to bless America, isn't it? And when we look at blessings, we have a blessing. Some people will argue to what extent that the country was founded. Thing about it is we do indeed have a Christian background. At the time of its founding, about 98% of all Americans had some kind of church affiliation. Not all of them, though, were under the same church denomination. In fact, about 8 out of the 12 colonies, the 13 colonies, when they got together, the 13, what they did was a lot of those colonies even founded and formed based on their religious affiliation. A lot of those, it's like, well, if you're a Baptist, you got to go over there to like Rhode Island. And if you're this, they kind of separated that way. But they wanted to create a republic where all of them could worship and not feel like the government was going to say, this is the one way to do it. You got to do it this way. And so they wrote into their preserving freedoms. In fact, if you look at the founding fathers, about 200 plus, about 88 of them were Anglican, Church of England, 30 Presbyterian, 27 Congregationalists, 7 Quakers, a few Dutch or German Reformed, 5 Lutheran, 3 Catholics, 3 French Catholics, 3 Unitarians, 2 Methodists, and 1 Calvinist out there, right? You guys all know that one Calvinist? Well, that's okay. Some of them are Reformed, but at least we see that this is a representation of different people coming together, trying to preserve something to allow their freedom of worship. Now, this is not the entirety of our founding. Some people want to look at it, though, and say, well, there were problems. Guys, how many know there are problems? Did they have problems back then? Do we have problems now? Why? Because of the same thing we own. Because our sin. There are still problems. We don't ever want to lift up something sinful or evil and say this is a good thing, do we? We need to call it out where it's at. But one thing we can do is we can thank God, but we depend on Him for our blessing, right? America's been around a long time. Is it going to be around forever? No. I don't know, guys. I read somewhere in the book of Daniel that it talked about a rock that was cut without human hands, and it says it came down crushing all the other kingdoms, and then it established itself, and it grew until it filled the whole earth. And what is that kingdom in the book of Daniel, chapter 2? That is Jesus' kingdom. And he says that is going to be the kingdom eternal. Anything we have here now is a blessing from God, but we still look forward ahead to the kingdom yet to come. Can I get an amen? God has a kingdom that he is establishing, and he desires to use us every day to further his plans, his glory, his goodness. We're going to take a quick look today in the Gospel of Matthew at our blessedness, because there's some parallels I want you to see. Today may not be as long of a service as we're used to having, and if I talk a lot, it may be longer. But I'll try to get you back out to help so we can get out and enjoy stuff. How many of you guys know sometimes whose Bible says blessed in Matthew 5? You start on those Beatitudes. We're not going to tear too much into the Beatitudes, but we're going to read them. Let's read that together. Jesus says, remember, he had just chosen the 12 apostles, right? Called them out, even from the disciples, and said, I'm calling you out for special work. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, and when he saw the multitudes, because how many know sometimes Jesus had a lot of followers, right? A lot of people coming up. It says he went up on that mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. But rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many of y'all think that list sounds like a lot of good things? Anybody else want to be poor or poor in spirit? Anybody else want to mourn? Sometimes the cry of our heart when we're persecuted is not to show mercy. Nor is it to be gracious and be happy when we're persecuted, right? That word in Greek sometimes is simply translated as happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those this. Yeah, I don't think happy is the good word for it. That's just me. Now, that word has happiness in it, but in English, happiness comes from happenstance. It means some circumstance has happened to produce good for me. I'm happy about it. How many of y'all know if we're happy, that just means the circumstance has provided me reason to be glad? But what happens when the circumstances are bad? It's hard to be happy in bad circumstances. That's why Christians like to define the joy of the Lord to be our condition as opposed to happiness, which can shift and change. But blessed is something I think even deeper. The word blessed does mean a positive emotion, but it's more than that. It's more. Blessed indicates that we have something that has come from God for our good. It's something that's come from God for our good, from Him, because everything is from Him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? The Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, no shifting shadow. God has given us gifts. So many good things. God has given us a nation. Did God bless America just for the sake of blessing it so that it can get more things and we can be happy? Or did He bless it so that we can give Him... Oh, guys, focus, okay. Thanks. He gave it to us so that we can also be a blessing. Be a blessing to the people around us. Be a blessing to the world. We are blessed so that we can share the glory of God with people. When you look outside, are you amazed at what God has made? In the trees, in the stars, in the sky. We got to go to camp and hike out the other night, not last night, but the night before, out in the dark, and just sit outside and stare up at the heavens. We got to see a few shooting stars. We got to look at the greatness of God's creation. We read some scripture together, reminding us of everything that He's done. We've talked about it before, but how many stars that we think are out there? And every one of them He made by speaking it in a moment. That's our God, folks. And He has lifted up nations and brought them down for His good pleasure at His time. He punishes sin, but He's also very, very merciful and gracious. And He's given us things so that we might declare His glory and His name and His kingdom. We talked last week about getting ready for this moment, how Jesus is mirroring what Moses had done. Moses, think about it. God took a look at people in slavery in Egypt. They had next to nothing. They called and cried out to Him, and He delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand, right? 10 plagues coming down on Egypt. God did miraculous things. He led them out with all of those miracles. Brought them through the Red Sea. Brought them to Sinai or Horeb. And then what did He choose to do? But He gave them His law. You see, God wasn't just setting a people apart for Himself, but a nation. You see, the laws weren't just moral and ethical. He also taught them some practical stuff about how to get along to each other. How do you form your nation? What do you do? Some of those laws were very, very, very practical. But y'all know the problem with law. How many of y'all ever been in trouble with the law? Don't raise your hands. I did see a couple of them, but thank you for being honest. I'll raise my hand. Man, I've been at the mercy of some policemen in the past. You're hearing confession on that. I was talking to a brother this week about that. I think I told you guys before. Man, when I was like 20, I got a new car, and it was fast. I was late for work one day. It was Sunday. It was early. I wasn't just playing hooky from church. Sometimes, you know, we have to work on Sunday. Anybody else understand that? So, yeah, I had to work early on a Sunday, and it was early, and there was no one out there. And I said, boy, you know, I've really never opened this thing up and let it go. I wonder how fast I can get this thing going, right? So I start on that on-ramp, and I'm impressed going. I'm going uphill, and I'm booking. Well, I tell you, I didn't make 100, but I was close when I touched the highway. Just so happened your friendly neighborhood CHP was just hiding around the corner on that on-ramp, and he saw me go by, I kid you not, at about 95, 96. So what do you think happened that second later? Did he just wave and say good morning? No, he waved at me with his lights and his siren. So you bet. All of a sudden, pull over. Sitting there for that walk. Hands on the wheel, just going, no, 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 please, no. I don't want to go to jail today, sir. You know? Because I tell you, man, that could be reckless driving. They could take your license away for that. But I had a very gracious man who said, son, let me take a look at your license and registration, insurance, hand it over, just going, oh, no. You know, and I'm just sitting there like this, and he looks at me. He looks at the car, probably looks at me as a young man. He also sees I still have those dealership stickers and stuff on there, and he goes, he said, you know you're speeding back there, right? Yes, sir. He says, I'll tell you what. I'm pretty sure I clocked you doing 74. And I just said, thank you so much. And he said, have a good day. Enjoy your new car. Slow down. And he walked off. That could have been a different story for me, folks. I tell you, I drove the next 55 miles to work like this. Slow down. Get it right there, right? A little fear of the Lord in you. But that was grace. I knew the law. The law said 55. 94 is a long shot from 55. God in His mercy sometimes lays out a law for us. But you know what the law can't do to me? It can't change my heart. All it can do is declare a standard. All the law can do, and God giving laws. How many laws did we have in the garden? We had one rule. You wonder, I don't think God's the kind of guy who says, stay off the grass, don't eat the tree, you know. But He just said one rule. Children, whom I've made, don't eat from this tree. Right? I don't think He put stakes down there and, you know, put up signs and fences. He said, don't eat this. How do we do with one rule? Not so good. God calls the nation. He delivers them. He delivers them out of Pharaoh's hand, brings them to there to build a nation out of millions of people. Maybe 1.5 to 3 million could have been there at the base of the mountain. They're there to hear the declarations of God. And God gives them, almost did a Mel Brooks joke, but I'm not going to. He did 10 wonderful commandments and says, stick to these guys. What did they do in those first couple of weeks? They took what He just did. He says, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. Worship only me, right? He says, don't make idols. Literally, don't make for yourself gods. Don't make images to worship and bow down and worship them. Those were the big two. What did they do after they got bored of waiting? That's right. Well, that's the later one, right? False testimony. That came a little bit later. It's funny, the digger you deep. How about the deeper you dig? You keep digging that hole, right? And all of a sudden, the 10 are adding up. We broke two and there's a couple more. That's right. Before long, they made a golden calf and they worshipped it. Aaron presented it. Even he has made it. And he said, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt, your Lord. Guys, God is not a golden cow. There's a lot of things God's not, and He's certainly not that. They went back to what they had known, making images, idols, what Egypt had taught them, what we still do today. He says, don't do this. The law being incapable of changing the human heart. You guys don't have points today. I've got them in here, but I don't have inserts for you. I did what I could at camp in the middle of things, but I apologize. You can't fill it in. But your first point, if you had it, would be the blessed state, a condition under Christ. You see, guys, when Jesus came up and He started giving something in a very similar parallel to what Moses had done, you want to know what's neat? Jesus went up on a mountainside and He sat down and He invited His disciples to them. And He preached not just to them, I think, but to the multitudes who were down there, just like He did way back when He spoke with smoke and thunder from that mountain, looking down on a new nation. And He starts to share with them, and He says something, not just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But He says, blessed are you in these circumstances. Blessed are you. He didn't preach a set of rules, but He preached a set of conditions. You guys all know the Greek word for sin is hamartia. It means to miss the mark. How many of you kids this week did you get to do some archery? Colton, did you shoot? Joe, you shot? How'd you do? All right. Very nice. You did pretty good. I was over there on that archery a little bit. Some of those guys were doing really good. Some of them you didn't want to stand near. You didn't know what was going to happen. Sometimes we treat sin like it's a mark, like it's a target on the wall there. And I'm like, well, that sin in that spot right there, and I'm okay as long as I get just to the outside of it. If I get a little high, a little low, that's okay. As long as I didn't hit it in the bullseye, I'm okay. But God's way of describing sin is much different. He says, no, guys, my perfect will for you is the target. You don't try to aim and not hit sin. He says, I want you to aim for what is best for you, what I want for you. And if you don't hit that mark, that's what sin is. It's the opposite. We oftentimes try not to hit the sin marks. He says, guys, everything that isn't my will for you, that isn't my perfect mark, that is sin. In those situations, what can we do sometimes but look at it and just say, that is really difficult. In fact, that's impossible. Anybody ever remember the old Robin Hood? And I say old Robin Hood. There's been lots of them, right? Now, when I was a kid, I watched a lot of cartoons. You're probably looking at me going, you probably still watch a lot of cartoons now. I do. But mostly it's because I have children, mostly. I don't normally choose to watch cartoons, on my own. I tell you. How many of you seen that Disney's Robin Hood? You remember that thing in there when Robin Hood goes and he's like, I'm going to go to that tournament. I'm going to win that kiss. And he dresses up in a disguise. And then he goes, you guys remember that? Remember that? Yeah, he goes to the disguise ride. He's got that crazy accent. I'm going to go do this there. That's in a more Australian name, Mike, than anything else. But he tried to do like a Cockney thing. He's disguising his voice, his appearance. He's standing on stilts. And he goes and starts hitting bullseye after bullseye after bullseye, right? And then in the end, he bows down to Prince John. The sword goes and he's revealed, hey, it's really Robin Hood. Guys, I want you to know Jesus came down in a similar way. Except he didn't just put on a disguise. He became humanity. He added to what he was, which is truly God and also true humanity, and added that to himself. He came down to hit the bullseyes that nobody else could. And every shot after shot, breaking the same arrow, hitting it perfectly. Not just to show an example of what we couldn't do, to shame everyone else and win the tournament. He did it so that we all could be counted as winners in what only he could win. That is what Jesus did. He became one of us. Let me ask y'all, did he have to do that? Did God have to descend to humanity to become one of us? No. Did he have to bless us with a perfect score? 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, nothing missed, no sin, no missing the mark. He didn't. But yet he does this. And when he gives us this list of conditions, we look at it and we say, these aren't commands, but they do describe something that's beautiful. Think about it. The poor in spirit. There's a lot of different interpretations of this. I'd like to offer mine. I can't say it's exactly correct. But the poor in spirit. Guys, there's something blessed about recognizing our true human condition. Do you think God likes someone who has a contrite heart or someone who's proud, not humble? Poor in spirit usually meant in their understanding, again, that you would be humble. I would recognize my position. God in the Scripture commends those who are humble in spirit. They don't lift themselves up above others. Guys, if we recognize our true human condition and the effects of sin, blessing too, we'll mourn over it. Blessed are the meek. Does meek equal weak? No, I know you guys know this. Joe, you shook your head. What does meek mean? You're not sure? That's okay. I thought you knew. How about this? Let's arm wrestle. Come on. Put it right here. I'll help you out. Oh, bring it, Colton. Let's do it. Are y'all ready for this? Oh, you're already pushing. Take it easy, man. I'm an old guy. Okay, ready? One, two, three, go. Good job. You can give a hand for going. Good job. Five. Yeah. Five or knuckles? That's right. Meekness is I have the power to do something, but I'm going to withhold it for your benefit. Jesus was never weak. Like he said, at any moment I could call a legion of angels here. But it was his Father's will that he go to the cross. Jesus is not weak, nor was he ever, and he certainly isn't now. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, God is not weak, but he does withhold power out of his great grace and mercy for you and for me. And Jesus is putting forth these characteristics, conditions, qualities of what a steward of the kingdom will look like. Not just in the kingdom of the promised land on earth, but his heavenly kingdom that he is building and was establishing. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they desire God and his blessings more than anything else. They desire to be better. He says, blessed are the merciful, demonstrating mercy towards others. Mercy is not just not doing something to somebody else that they don't like. It's literally withholding something bad that they do deserve. Mercy is, I was doing 94. I wasn't even on the highway and I was doing 94. Mercy is saying, you deserve for me to not just give you a ticket. I could arrest you right now and take you to jail. Mercy is saying, here's a speeding ticket. Go on your way and sin no more. That's mercy. The pure in heart, the peacemakers, guys. And I got to tell you, all of these conditions I don't think are truly possible, certainly not in perfection without Christ Jesus living within us. How many of us can master any of these things? Anybody can say that they live the Sermon on the Mount perfectly? We all know that nobody can. But with God, all things are possible. He has showed us the kingdom that he's building, and it's occupied by people who demonstrate these qualities. And he says, with me, I will develop these in you to where one day I will finish my perfect work in you for those who trust me, for those who love me, who are mine. Guys, if we're in Christ one day, these conditions will be ours 100%. That we will humbly recognize we owe everything to Christ. That we mourn over our old state, but we glory in what God has done. Hungering, thirsting for righteousness, being merciful and meek, having pure hearts, and being peacemakers. When I think of a peacemaker, I think of a pistol, right? With like the Colt Peacemaker or something. That's not what he's got in mind. How many of y'all know that the peace we need is peace with God? We're peacemakers by delivering the peace of God to other people because they don't maybe not even realize that without Jesus in their lives, they are at enmity with God. We need Christ to be at peace with God because it is he who changes our affiliation from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of everlasting light. There is a kingdom, as was described in Scripture, that is yet here right now, but is not yet at the same time. Are we living in a perfect heavenly kingdom now? No. But when I became saved, Jesus promised me I have a seat in the heavenlies, even now, that if I die, I go to be with my Lord. I'm considered righteous because of Jesus, not because of me. That we have a hope right now, that my spiritual condition is being perfected in Jesus Christ. The blessed state that we will be in as he works out his perfection in us. Point number two is the blessed state, the benefits for the citizen. I want you to think about that for a moment. And forgive me, I might have had a little difference on there. We have a kingdom that's coming. Think about the rewards for this. The poor in spirit, those who are persecuted, the kingdom of heaven, those who receive comfort, those who inherit the earth, those who will be satisfied with righteousness, to receive mercy, see God, to be called his sons and daughters, and have great rewards. These are all for children of Christ, in Christ Jesus only, children of God. My encouragement to you as we have a few minutes left to take this for today is to remember that the blessed state, as great as our country is, God has given it to us as a gift. We need to utilize this gift to give Him glory, to not just enjoy its freedoms, but to also use it to bless God, to serve Him faithfully, to live as lights in a dark place, to celebrate not just our nation, but the kingdom that's coming. Let's pray if we could. Father God, I want to thank You very much for giving us a nation where we can worship, giving us a nation that has protections for freedom. And although right now it seems like we're having to fight for them, I still thank You, God. You've given us so much. You've made it so that America is still the highest sending nation, not per capita, but by numbers, the highest missionary sending nation in the world by 4 times. Lord God, would You please continue to bless and use us for Your glory, to spread Your gospel. I believe that You've given us great responsibility along with all this great freedom. We have access to so much, and not all of it is good. Lord, would You please change the heart of our nation? Help us as people who have become accustomed to our freedoms to realize that You have given us gifts that they may be used for Your purposes. Freedom to worship, that we would worship You openly. Freedom to share so that we might engage in conversation. You've given us freedom that not everybody enjoys. Help us to use this not just for my own pleasure, but for Your greater glory. May America, Lord God, be blessed. Continue to bless us that we, I pray, may bless You with our faithfulness, with our service, with our love, with our obedience, with our everyday devotion and walking faithfully with You. Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know what that means, I pray if they just feel it in their heart that now they would receive You, whether at home or now, just say, Jesus, I want to be a part of Your kingdom. Thank You for what You've given me. If You've given them faith and You've opened their hearts and are calling, I pray they'd receive You today. They renounce their sin, the old ways of being, and receive what You have for us, what Your word says, to be born again, to be made anew. And if anybody here has been doubting, I pray, Father God, You would help us to see You anew. Clear away the sin of our life. Help us renounce what You have called sin, that we would walk rightly before You. And we would carry our blessings out of this door into our parking lot to bless people coming to the carnival, that we would get in our cars and bless those on the road with our conduct and our hearts, and that we would bless those in our home. You've given us blessings so that we can be a blessing to everybody that we come into contact, and especially You. You have made us for Your good pleasure, and You have gifted us for Your great blessing. You're not selfish in doing so, because every time You turn us to Yourself, You turn us around and say, now go be that. Go show that love to other people. Go love them like I love them. You said, go take care of them like my heart is for them. God, may that define us today. Bless America so that we can still, and even greater, I pray, in future days, be a blessing to each other and to the world. Lord Jesus, thank You for our wonderful country. Help us to fight for these things that are truly Yours and Your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.